I'd like to read a verse from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 20. Our God is the God of salvation, and with Jehovah the Lord are the goings forth, even from death. That's all I was proposing to read from this psalm. It's a long psalm. It's a psalm of David. But I've been thinking about this verse. David was a man who knew about salvation. He knew about the joy of salvation. And here he says, our God is the God of salvation. Our God. I think I can say that with the audience here tonight. Our God is the God of salvation. People in this hall tonight know that God is the God of salvation. And it's not a God of salvation either. It's not that there's more than one God that can save you. David is saying, our God is the God of salvation. The only one who does offer salvation. There are many gods that are preached, proclaimed in the world tonight. But the Bible tells me, and I know too in my heart, that there is only one God, the God of salvation. We need salvation. When Peter was preaching, the Apostle Peter was preaching at the beginning of the Acts, he could say that, couldn't he? He said, and salvation is in none other. Salvation is in none other. For neither is there another name under heaven which is given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in none other. I suppose when David wrote this psalm, he was thinking about the physical salvation that the Jewish nation had proved. They proved the salvation of God on many occasions. I expect David was thinking about the time when they came out of Egypt, when they were saved from a Pharaoh who had them in bondage, and he was treating them very harshly. And then as they journeyed through the wilderness, those 40 years in the wilderness, they were saved, weren't they? Saved from thirst. That water came from the rock. They were saved from hunger. Think of the bread coming down out of heaven. And then when they went into the land, God saved them from their enemies. Well, what about us tonight? We need salvation, but it's a spiritual salvation that we need. We need to be saved from our sins. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, doesn't he, that he's not ashamed of the glad tidings because they're God's power to salvation. God's power to salvation. There's salvation in the glad tidings. And we need to be saved from our sins because the Bible says that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God will hold us to account for our sins. It's true that God is a God of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God is also a holy and a righteous God, and God has an evaluation of all our lives. He has an evaluation of my life, he has an evaluation of your life. And I don't know whether that concerns you or not. If I didn't know that my sins were forgiven, that would certainly concern me. You know, I have a long, long list of sins that I have committed. And it's quite true that one sin is enough to condemn us, to keep us out of heaven. In fact, to condemn us to hell. But God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, Paul says, doesn't he, our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so David is saying here, our God is the God of salvation. We need to be saved from our sins. In that sense, salvation has has three aspects. There's the past aspect of salvation. Someone spoke about the three P's, which I find quite helpful. You know, in relation to our sins, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past aspect of salvation, that as a repentant sinner, we can say that we've been saved from our sins. We're saved from the penalty, from the judgment of sin. And then there's a present aspect too to salvation. And that saves us from the power of sin. Even though we're saved, even though we've had our sins forgiven, we have the flesh still with us. We have sin around us. We have sin within us. And I fail. Perhaps you fail too. Well, there's the power of sin. But we're to be delivered from the power of sin. We're to live our current lives in triumph, delivered from the power of sin. And then there's the future thought of salvation. We have the hope of the future, don't we? And when we're saved and when we're in heaven, we'll be free from the presence of sin. So that's the past, the present, and the future. What a God of salvation we have. Our God is the God of salvation. God here is El. I looked up what God with a dot was. That's El, which means the almighty and strong one. Think of an almighty and strong God who is able to save. But then David goes on to speak about Jehovah. And with Jehovah the Lord are the goings forth, even from death. The name of Jehovah is another name for God, and it brings in the thought of relationship. And that's what I'm able to preach in the glad tidings tonight. The fact that the Almighty God who dwelt in light unapproachable, he's described in the Bible as the invisible, only God, he's come into relationship with man. And how can that be? How can such an almighty, powerful being establish a relationship with man? A fallen creature, you know, think of Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. God, described as Jehovah Elohim, came down into the garden, didn't he? And he walked and he talked with man. But that relationship was broken by sin. But God has sent the Lord Jesus into this world to save sinners. And Jesus came into this world as a babe. He lived a life as a man amongst men. And he established that relationship. He showed in his life, he revealed God. He revealed God not just as a holy and righteous God, but he revealed God as someone who wanted to be known as Father. He wanted to come into that relationship with people like you and me. Now, we can't have a relationship with a holy and righteous God with our sins upon us. But Jesus not only came to make known God's heart of love, but he went to the cross and suffered and died there, laid down his life, that a righteous God might have a righteous basis on which sins can be forgiven. And that's how that relationship that was broken there in the garden, you know, think of God redeeming us, taking away sin, taking away the distance that sin brought in, that we might be brought home to him. So Jesus could say, couldn't he, on that resurrection morning, I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He was telling them that there was this new relationship that had been established through the work that he'd finished. Jesus not only died on the cross, but he rose from among the dead, and he ascended up into glory. And so David says, doesn't he? And with Jehovah, the Lord, are the goings forth, even from death. I wondered what that expression meant. Are the goings forth, even from death. And I think very simply it means that there's a way of escape. You know, the goings forth are the ways. You might remember, there's a scripture that we sometimes read at Christmas. You remember when the wise men came to Herod, or before they came, Herod asked, didn't he, the chief priests, where the Messiah was to be born. And there's that verse in Micah that they quoted, and it says there, doesn't it, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from the days of eternity." Whose goings forth are from of old, from the days of eternity. You think of that. That speaks about the ways that God has from eternity, from of old. Well, here we have some goings forth, even from death. Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord speaks of his absolute authority over those that have their faith and trust in him. With Jehovah are the goings forth, even from death. There's an escape from death. I suppose David again thought about the physical side. David had escaped death, hadn't he? Saul had pursued him. David felt at the end of his tether, he felt like a partridge on a mountain. He felt the net was closing in around him. He knew the salvation. He knew the salvation when he went out to face Goliath. Naturally speaking, he didn't stand a chance, did he? But there's a way out, the goings forth, even from death. People like Daniel. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of his three companions who were condemned to the fiery furnace. Again, naturally speaking, no hope. With Jehovah are the goings forth, even from death. And then there's you and me. Perhaps we don't need to be saved from physical dangers in quite the same way, but you know, death is a reality, isn't it? As I thought about this scripture, I couldn't help thinking about Afghanistan. I guess that's imprinted on our minds, how recent it was. There were people there, weren't they? They wanted to escape. They feared death. They feared the Taliban. They feared being left behind. And many were left behind. You know, the greatest superpower, the greatest nation in the world couldn't deliver them from the Taliban. They were left there. And we don't know, do we, whether how many have died, whether they'll escape or not. Well, I can assure you that with Jehovah, there is a sure, certain salvation. There's sure, certain safety. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was Jehovah here. Think of him going to the house of the tax collector. That little man who'd climbed into a sycamore tree to see him come past. He went to his house, didn't he? Jesus could say, "Today, salvation is come to this house." You know, there's salvation with the Lord Jesus. He's the one that has made a way of escape, even from death. You know, death is described in the Bible as the last enemy, I think. Something over which, ultimately, man has no control. Man is able sometimes to delay death, but it's a reality, isn't it, that death, the wages of sin is death. Death has passed upon each one of us because we're sinners. That's one reality, that whatever we do, we can't escape. You know, there are billionaires, aren't there, that are spending their fortunes trying to find a way of sustaining life, but you know, you don't need to spend billions. I don't think anyone here has billions to spend, because the wonderful news of the glad tidings is that you can have life. You can have life without cost to you, because someone else has paid that price. Think of Jesus. He went to Samaria, didn't he? Wearied of the way he'd come, He spoke to that woman there. He said, if you'd known who spoke to you, you'd have asked of him and he would have given you the water of life. Think of the life that Jesus has. He says, he who drinks of this water, speaking about the well, will thirst again. But the water that I will give him, you know, you won't thirst if you drink of the water of life that Jesus gives. I can see the smiles in the room. I'm sure if I asked each one of you how true it was that Jesus gives life, you'd assent to it. You'd be sure that your thirst is quenched forever. You know, the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this world can satisfy for a time, but then we have another need, an unsatisfied need. With Jesus, he fully satisfies our needs, and with Jehovah the Lord are the goings forth, even from death. What a wonderful Saviour he is. I'm just thinking of the way that Paul could say to the Romans. He captures a number of thoughts in this scripture, doesn't he? When he writes to them, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart is believed to righteousness, and with the mouth confession made to salvation. For the scripture says, no one believing on him shall be ashamed. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I've proved that promise. That scripture's a scripture that's particularly close to my heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's a sure promise. Whosoever will. Everyone, it goes on to say, doesn't it? Everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How certain it is. We live in a world of uncertainties. We live in a world where nothing is reliable, nothing can be relied on other than the promises of God and the promises of the Holy Scriptures. And David knew that. David says, our God is the God of salvation, and with Jehovah the Lord. Jehovah the Lord, you know, as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. As that scripture I just read from Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess him as Lord, with Jehovah the Lord are the goings forth, even from death. He has triumphed over death. He went into death. In rising from among the dead, he broke the power of death. Not just for himself, but for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And we can have a wonderful hope as knowing that our faith and trust, if we've believed in our heart, if we've confessed with the mouth, if we believe that it's not just a story in the Bible, it's not just something that happened historically, but Jesus, in dying on that cross, did it for me. I believe that he died, I believe that he rose, I believe that he lives for me. We can have this wonderful salvation. We can know that the penalty of sin is dealt with. We can prove in our day-to-day lives that the power of sin, he's overcome the power of sin, and he would have us to overcome it too and live our Christian lives day-to-day in triumph. And then we have that wonderful hope of being with him when we'll be in his presence and sin will no longer be present. That's a wonderful, sure hope for each one of us. And I trust we'll praise him more for what he's done for us and leave with the assurance that we're safe. Safe with that, with the God of salvation. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.